Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Front Runner Podcast. I am your host, Isaiah Marshall, and this is part two of a two-part discussion that I had with the Front Runner, Columbus Cody. If you have not already listened to part one, please stop listening to this episode right now. Go back to part one, listen to it, because I don't want you to miss all of the gems that my brother Columbus Cody was dropping. It'll bless you. Here is episode two of the Front Runner Podcast. Praise the Lord. My name is Isaiah Marshall, and you are listening to Front Runner, my podcast, where I will be interviewing friends who are front runners, the underdogs who dare to take risks, who bet on themselves, who run their own race, who run to win. They lead their lives from the front, and as they say in track and field, they leave it all on the track. Let's go.
But yeah. Where did your passion for education come from?
Now, that's the funny thing. Again, I tell you, God, I honestly feel like God is always orchestrating things. You know, I think about with Nehemiah, God had him in a position where he was under a king, learning how administrative stuff works. He probably didn't know I'm ever going to get out of exile. But once he was released by the king, he had all these skills in place. You know, David's out there taking care of sheep, and he's got to fight off a bear, fight off a lion. Now you got to fight off Goliath. God is always organizing. So when I was 17, I graduated. I joined the Navy at 17. Mm-hmm. Okay. And I served 3 years in the Navy, then I came home, honorable discharge, and I started college at TSU, Big Blue. Mm-hmm. All right. So I get to TSU, and I still don't know exactly what I want to do yet, but I know I want to work in sports, and I want to do something in the medical field because my mom is a nurse. So I choose to be an athletic trainer. So I get my major in physical therapy. So I start working in the training room for the first semester, and the trainer comes up to me. He goes, "Hey, I see that your major is physical therapy. You could change it to physical education, and it might be a little bit easier than going through that route of the physical therapy route, because you could still become a trainer with a physical education degree." Mm. To this day, I'm so thankful that he told me that. You know what I mean? So I changed my major to physical education, not ever thinking I'm going to teach or anything. I'm still thinking I'm going to be a trainer. Okay. And I'm working in the training room for one semester. And I realized I do not want to be a trainer. These dudes, they work from sun up to sundown.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's grueling. And unless you are the head trainer of a big college, you're not making very much money. Wow. So I'm a physical education major. And I started refereeing basketball to make some extra money. And while I'm refereeing basketball, I said, you know what? I'd love to coach this game.
Yeah.
So I asked the lead referee, who trained all of us referees, again, an educator. I said, if there was one coach in the city that would be willing to take me under their wing and show me how to be a great coach, who would you recommend? And I promise you, without even blinking, without thinking for a moment, he says, write this number down. Wow. And he gives me the number of James Doc Shelton over at MLK. He was legendary boys basketball coach here in Nashville.
I've heard of him. Yeah.
Yeah. So I call Coach Shelton, and he says, come on over. I want to meet you that afternoon. So I come over that afternoon. We meet in his office, and we meet for about 2 hours. Yes, sir. And he says, stick around. We got a game today. Stick around and sit on the bench with us. The first meeting, he lets me sit on the bench with the team.
Wow.
And from that moment on, I was a volunteer assistant with MLK boys program. Now, we go to state 2 years in a row. So I'm assuming going to state is normal, right? I don't realize that some people coach for 30, 40 years and never make it to state. Yeah. We go to state both the years I was there. Now, I graduate TSU, and now it's my time to do my student teaching. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I have to do my student teaching across town for another legendary coach, which is Dr. Glenn Falls at Glencliff High School. Okay. And he coaches girls. So I'm thinking, here I am, a young man. I had a chance to work under one of the best boys coaches. Now I get a chance to work under one of the best girls coaches. My resume is going to be elite, right? So I go over to Glencliff, and now I'm coaching the girls. Now, the girls, they're winning like 5 games a season. My stomach is upset watching this basketball, right? It's hard to watch. Their skill level was so low at that time. And so I went from winning all these games to losing all these games. But at the same time, I'm an educator now, and I'm I had a chance to learn under one of the best physical education teachers on the planet.
Wow.
And I learned how to structure a program and how to lead your class and how to make class fun and how to make sure they understand the importance of everything we're doing in class and how to have structure and discipline. And all these things poured into me later becoming a Sunday school teacher. Right. And then pours into me later becoming Sunday school superintendent, pours into me later teaching during the morning message on Sundays from time to time.
Yes, sir.
And it's like, Lord, and it started, it's the crazy thing. It started with small things like leading the announcements at church. Are you willing to be faithful in this small area? Because again, it's preparation for the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. So being an educator to me, an educator in the public school setting, I feel like it was God just orchestrating and setting me up for whatever he has down the road for me in the spiritual plane. Having the skills and the knowledge of knowing how to teach, but now take that skill and apply it to teaching my people my ways. And so that's what I try to do. Because a lot of times, I'll be honest, we have meetings at school and my brain will like phase out because I'm like, that don't pertain to me. And then I could hear the Spirit. Here he is again. Pay attention. You may need that for something. I need it in the church.
So sounds
so,
like-
I, so I'll refocus my mind because, okay, this, I think I don't need it for my classes here, but I could still use it at my church.
Wow. So it sounds like the Lord placed people in your life to pour into you.
Absolutely.
To educate and to show you how it's done. So that when the Lord places you in a position to lead and to educate others, I know how it's done because I've seen it. I've experienced it. I was blessed with the opportunity to be poured into by, some pretty, significant people within the coaching field. And so that's powerful, man. That's awesome.
Yeah. And you know, what's even more to me, what I want to do, I want to be for someone else what those people were for me. Wow. You know what I mean? Like, I want to be 20 years from now, I want someone to say, man, Coach Cody took me under his wing and showed me A, B, and C.
Yes, sir.
But at the same time, I want it to be genuine and not just me trying to make a name for myself. If you need me, I got you. Yes, and I want to be able to pour everything I've got into you.
Yes,
you know what I'm saying? Without ulterior motives, without a need for repayment, without, you know what I'm saying? It's just me serving God by serving each other. And so if God places this gift in me, this thought in me, this idea in me, I want to give it to someone else and help them impart that in their life. And hopefully they'll impart it in someone else's life.
Which makes sense because, as you mentioned, the Lord placed things in your heart and you wrote it out until it made and created a book that you can give out to others. And the Lord can use that to be a blessing. But as you mentioned, there was a risk involved in that, right? So you think about the whole idea of writing a book and how daunting of a task that could be and how intimidating that could be. You mentioned that you enjoy basketball, you watch basketball, you used to coach basketball. I don't know if you saw the pre-draft this year.
So, I never watched the draft.
Okay. So the thing that stuck out to me, I typically don't watch it either in basketball, but I just so happened to turn it on, but I turned it on at a time where the guy, Chet Holmgren was being interviewed.
Is that the guy from Gonzaga?
Yes.
The
tall, frail guy from the Gonzaga. And he had this chain on, and this chain, it was dice. So it was the number 4 and the number 3, because his number is 7. And he had this chain on, and they asked him about it. And they said, and he told them about it. And the thing that he said at the end really stuck out to me. He said, one of the main reasons why I have this chain is to remind myself that I'm betting on myself. And it spoke volumes to me because when you think about it in terms of him and how people, he's tall, but he's too frail. He's not going to make it in the NBA. He's like, I'm betting on myself. And this is a symbol of that, me betting on myself. And when you think about taking a risk, writing a book, 4 of them, there's a element of betting on yourself that takes place in that. And so when you think about the risk that you took to get to where you are now, can you think of the time in your journey, specifically think about writing a book, when you had to say, you know what, I'm going to take this leap of faith. I'm going to bet on myself, despite, you know, if this book sells and, you know, all the other things that come on, I want to bet on myself because I know the Lord has placed this message in my heart to put this out there to bless others.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, when you start writing a book, there's expense that comes along for you too.
Yes, sir.
Not knowing if you're ever going to recoup those expenses. You know, you got to pay for an editor. You got to pay for the person that's going to format your book. You're going to pay for the book cover designer. You got to pay for your ISBN number. You know, like, you could buy an ISBN number for like $150 or pay $200 and have 10 of them. So I bought a block of 10. Again, not recognizing or realizing I wrote a book. I'm done writing a book. And God was like, maybe you're not done. You know, so I write a book and I'm thinking I've accomplished that. And God was like, no, that's just the beginning of where we're going together. Wow. This is just the start. Now, make sure you remain humble and don't care what accolades you get. I don't care who pats you on the back. You remember why I place these ideas in you. You remember why I've given you this. Now, when you say betting on yourself, I don't feel as though I'm necessarily betting on myself. I feel like I am doubling down on what I know God has in me, which I guess is the same concept, but I, you know, it's like a lot of people like to be very sharp and particular with their words. You know, you got to have pride in yourself. And somebody say, no, I never have pride in myself. I have pride in what God can do through me. It's the same thing as what they're saying. They just trying to be a little crafty with their words. Me playing that same role, yes, betting on myself was to me say, look, I'm getting ready to spend $200 to pay this person to read my book and tell me where my errors are. Yes, I'm going to pay $150 to get this cover designed. Yes, I'm going to pay $70-$80 to have it formatted to where it can now be uploaded as a Kindle document and uploaded for my book. You know, and you look up and you're like, wow, I just spent $700 and I don't know if I'm ever going to get that back.
Yeah.
Wow. But yet God is like, do you trust me?
Yeah.
Did I not tell you to do this? So you write that book, you finish that book. A few weeks goes by. I'm walking upstairs to put my sons in the tub. And I walk in the bathroom and I'm like, dude, there's too many toys in this tub. And as soon as I said it, God was like, there's your next book. So I wrote a children's book called Too Many Toys in the Tub. Sir. Right. So I'm done with that. Now, I'm so tired and burned out from teaching. The system is so hard. I'm this close to quitting. And I mean, I'm so close that my wife is actually crunching numbers to see how much of a pay cut I could take and still allow us to stay somewhat even. Yeah. Because as a teacher, we don't get paid what we're worth, but I do get paid a decent living. Yes, you know what I mean? Yes, so I'm never going to ever say that. I don't get paid what I'm worth, no, but I do get paid a decent living.
Yeah.
And more than likely starting over in another field, my pay would have to drop from where I'm making as a teacher. Yeah. So my wife she's calculating, she's praying with me. I can see it in her face. She knows how much I'm hurting, I'm tired. I don't feel fulfilled going into my building. And then I start writing a book for teachers, The Tired Teacher, 8 Tips to Beat Burnout. Wow. God placed within me to write that book to help save some of the other good teachers who are just like me about to walk out of this profession because the kids need us.
Yes, sir.
You know, there's a lot of teachers out there that they could care less, but there are so many that love these kids and want these kids to do well, and they just can't get up in the morning and go do it anymore. They're just tired. Wow. So I wrote that book to encourage as many educators as I can.
Yes,
right?
Yes,
now, what's funny is the fourth book I wrote, I actually wrote this book 10 years ago when my oldest son was 2 years old at daycare. And he was going through the hitting phase and he was getting in trouble at school for hitting his friends. Okay. So I wrote the book and had a student when I was teaching high school to just do me some illustrations so I could read to him at night that hands aren't made for hitting, you know? Yeah. And it was a positive reinforcement to him. Instead of spanking his hand and saying, you don't hit people, because now how am I teaching you not to use your hands for hitting when I'm using my hands to hit you to tell you don't hit. So it was positive reinforcement. So every night I'd read him this book. Hands aren't made for hitting. Hands are made for this. Hands aren't made for hitting. Hands are made for this. Hands aren't made for hitting. Now I'm instilling in him that these hands that God has given me are not made for me to be hitting my friends.
Yeah.
So God placed in my spirit, all right, your son is now 12, but there's other kids that need that encouragement. You need to go ahead and take that same book that you wrote 10 years ago and now compile it and put it into a format that will bless other kids. And so that's when I made the fourth book. Right. Now, I'm currently writing the fifth, and I just can't sit down to write. It's like, Lord, I wrote part of chapter one the other day, and it's like, Lord, I just don't have the fire in me, the drive in me. Please reinstore that fire, because I want this book to be so impactful and help people. It's just right now, I think it's just the way we are in this world, you're just so tired and overwhelmed at times that you just have to keep leaning on him push yourself back in there. And I think that once he reignites that flame, I ain't gonna be able to get up off my computer.
That's good. Where you sit down for an hour and a half and it felt like only 10 minutes.
Right, know? Right.
That's good. Well, it sounds like your books were birthed out of experiences that you've had, which is, I think is a powerful, powerful thing. And now, in thinking about your journey, like what, in track and field, like And when I got to college, I started running the hurdles, the 400 hurdles. So I'm running one lap around this outdoor 400 meter track, but I got these barriers in front of me and I had to clear these hurdles to get to the finish line. And thinking about your journey as an author and writing these books, what were some obstacles or hurdles you had to clear to get to that finish line, to produce those books? Like, what are some things that you had to overcome?
I think the biggest one was the spirit of perfection, getting over that, not worrying about being good enough. You know what I mean? I think that's something that cripples us, is because what if it ain't good enough? And it's like, what do you consider good enough?
Yeah.
I honestly believe that if I sold 1 million copies of my book, I would say to myself, well, if it sells 2, I'll say it's good enough. Well, when do you ever get to a point where it's good enough? When you completed the task, God said, well done.
Yes, sir.
I'm looking at it as, I don't see this fruit and that fruit. And God was like, no. What I wanted you to get out of that experience, you got out of that experience.
Wow.
You obeyed me.
Yes,
you completed a task that you know you couldn't have done on your own, which now you've learned to trust me that when I tell you to do something, I will see it through to the end with you.
Yes,
your faith has increased. You don't see that this was a success because the world doesn't tell you you're successful because you don't have a sticker on your book that says New York Times bestseller. You were a success, my son. Well done. Now, I'm about to give you another idea. Will you trust me with that one? It's like, oh, Lord, not another one. Yep, here comes another one. So to me, those obstacles of getting past perfectionism, and not worrying about if it's good enough for someone else, just knowing that it's good enough for God. If it's good enough for God, doesn't matter who else doesn't honor it. And if everyone else honors it and it ain't good enough for God, who cares for that as well? My thing is, I want to make sure God looks down. He says those two words, well done.
Yes,
and that's my drive. That's my motivation, and that same thing happened even with the YouTube channel. You know, when I first got ready to start my YouTube channel, I was like, oh, I'm going to start it, but I got to get my lighting. I got to get a microphone. I got to get a camera. I got to do all these things. And my buddy was like, just start. And I'm like, I can't start till I get all these things in place. He was like, no, just start.
Yeah.
And I was like, what if I start and it's not good enough? Mm-hmm. And then no one wants to see me again after that first one.
Wow.
And he's like, who starts and they're already great when they first start?
That's, you know what I'm saying? Good word, man. Yeah.
And it was like, yeah. You know what? It's time to start and grow as you go, grow as you go, grow as you go. And you'll look up 5 years down the road and you're like, wow, God, you have brought me a long, long way.
Wow.
But it took you taking that first step of trust and stepping over that first hurdle, knowing there's going to be another one down the road, but I'm not going to let it stop me from running this race. I'm going to jump the next one when it comes. I just can't cripple myself with fear of the next hurdle,
yes, sir.
You know, because it's coming.
That's good, man. grow as you go. I think that's an encouragement for me as well, because as you know, I mean, for a while I've been apprehensive about starting a podcast and like, and just struggling and wrestling with those different things that you were wrestling with. And it's just like, man, you got to start, man.
Right. That's all you got to do is start. And because, again, your motives, your goal is to honor God. God will see it through. You see what I'm saying? You don't even, all you got to do is be faithful and continue to try to improve your skill, improve your gift. And God will put other things in place. Mm-hmm. You're going to meet people through your podcast that you would have never thought, wow, I never would have thought I'd meet a person like you. I, you know, interviewing you was a blessing to me more than it'll probably be a blessing to anyone who listens to this podcast, you know? Yeah. So, you know what I'm saying? All these things that you may have never thought were going to happen because, I mean, I'm just little Isaiah. I ain't nobody, no important. Right. Yeah. And God was like, what do you mean? You were fearfully and wonderfully made,
dude. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know what? When I made you, I actually broke the mold. I didn't want no more of those. Those is perfect. You know, so I need you to walk in that. And even with me saying this to you, I have to have people say this, pour the same things into me sometimes. Because again, you feel as though, because we do have humble spirits, we feel as though there's insufficiencies in our lives that is not allowing us to be up here. So we have to make sure we don't let the enemy enter in and make us feel like we're not doing what God wants us to, because we're not up here. God may not want us up here. He may want us over here. So, you know, just keep trusting him, keep listening to him, and he'll direct you exactly where he wants you to go. And maybe up here is where he wants you to go, but first he wants you to go here, then here, and then there.
So those are some lessons, man. Keep trusting him. And he'll direct. We just have to walk in where he's leading us, man.
Got
to
walk where he leads.
The word. And now thinking about just this, the whole idea of minimizing our value and our effectiveness and, you know, what we do. You know, we can look around. We can be on social media. We can see all these things. We can see all these individuals who have these huge platforms. And, man, they got all these, you know, 100K followers and all this stuff. And it's easy to get caught in this comparison trap.
It is.
Where then we see what they're doing and then we start feeling bad about ourselves. Well, I'm not doing enough. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, what I'm doing doesn't matter. And we start minimizing our value and our effectiveness. So how do you keep yourself from falling into those comparison traps? In other words, how do you stay focused on running your race?
And that's an outstanding question, because human nature, you're going to want to see how you stack up. You know what I mean? It's human nature. But at the same time, if you know what gives you value, you won't fall prey to when my numbers don't match your numbers. You know what I mean? And even some of the greatest minds who have these great followings, when they are genuine.
Yes, sir.
Right. When they are genuine, the main thing they will teach you is don't fall into the numbers game. You know what I mean? Yeah. The people that are genuine now, the other ones who they love the vanity metrics, they love the numbers, and they can say, hey, I got 12 million followers on blah, blah, blah. But yet they're not really affecting change. Would I rather have 12 million followers and only two people are listening to me? Or would I rather have five followers and all five of them are walking closer to God? I'd rather have the five and lead them closer. Jesus had 12 disciples.
Yes, sir.
12. Now, you look at the church now. I don't know how many disciples make up the church now, but I'm sure it's, excuse me, I'm sure it's in the millions, right? And we're in the millions of followers, the millions of disciples, but it started with 12. Well, actually, it started with one. Let me start with one. And now I pull this brother in, that brother, two. You know what? James and John, y'all follow me. Peter and Andrew, y'all follow me. Okay, I got four guys now. Oh, Matthew, you ain't doing nothing. You come follow me. That's five. You know, Bartholomew, come in and hang with me. Judas, I probably should leave you off, Judas, but I'm going to take you too, right? 12 dudes changes the entire world. Right? He got 12 followers.
Sir.
Me and you, we may have more than 12 followers. But if I am not affecting change in your life, those numbers at the bottom of my name on social media mean absolutely nothing. Wow. You know what I mean? I want when I breathe my last breath, for people to say, now, he, number one, he was real. He was genuine, that it wasn't a facade. It wasn't fake. He wasn't just saying good Christian slogans and cliches. He lived what he taught. Yes, he lived what he created on that screen, what the podcast that he created. He lived that way. That's what I want. I want to encourage as many people to be real with God. And being real with God means God knows you're going to make mistakes. And he coaches you through those mistakes until you end up running your race in a beautiful way. When you first started running track and your coach said, pump your arms, like, why do I need to pump my arms? This is weird. Like, what's, you know, and then you find out that aerodynamic, that small little motion changes how you cut through the air. Don't come up too soon. Stay low. You know, I don't know all the track and field stuff because I never ran track, but you know, I know that you stay low until you come up out of it. You know, you staying low, you're pumping your arms. You know, there's a certain way I'm sure you don't hold your head straight up to slow you down. All these small things that you might think are insignificant, but that's what makes you great. But you got to practice them daily for them to become who you are. Mm-hmm. So when we practice walking with God daily, it just becomes who we are. And so when I start talking to you or that person about Jesus, I'm not telling you something I heard someone else say. Yeah. I'm telling you something from my own experience.
That's good, huh?
And when you're sharing your testimony like that, people feel that. You see what I'm saying? They feel your connection with Christ. It ain't something, let me tell you what the Bible says about blah, blah, blah. Yeah, you could tell me that. But if you don't receive that verse, if you don't live that verse, the impact of you just quoting it has nothing compared to, or it will not compare to you. Let me tell you what this verse did in my life. Let me show you how this verse transformed my life. Yes, you know, yes, yeah. Sir. I used to always tell my Sunday school class this. If you've never, I said, who would have more impact? A person who's never drank before, who's in a room of people struggling with alcoholism saying, listen, God can see you through this. God can lift you up and you'll never taste alcohol again. If you just surrender your heart and let God lead you, God will lead you. Yes, or the person that says, listen, brothers, listen, my sisters, I'm gonna be honest with you. Every day I wake up, I have to tell God, give me the strength to not touch that bottle again. I've been clean for 4 days now. That's better than I've ever been in my whole life, guys. And I'm telling you, God, I feel God's presence in my heart. And I don't want to drink. I don't want to drink. And I love the fact that I don't want it because I know he gave me that power. I guarantee you the people in that room are going to listen to that second person who is showing their humanity, showing I have struggles, I have weakness, than the person who can come in there and quote some scripture and try to pull you out of the pit, and they've never experienced the pit. You know what I mean?
Sure.
So, I mean, that's just the way I look at it.
That's good, man. So we'll kind of shift into this next segment before we, you know, sort of move this thing to a close. And this segment is called Don't Stay in Your Lane.
Don't stay in your lane.
Yeah, I got that from a very wise man. Yeah.
That's kind of hard for me because I normally stay in my lane, but I'm going to follow your instructions. I'm getting out of this lane.
In track and field, my favorite race was the 800 meters.
Oof.
And so in this race, all the runners, the runners will start in their lane.
Mm-hmm.
The gun will go off. So for about the first 100 meters, we stay in our lanes, but there's a point in the race where everyone have to merge out of their lanes and kind of merge into the inside of lane one. And the whole idea is for you, when you merge into that lane, is to try to position yourself, put yourself in a good position where you can be successful throughout this race. Mm. And so one of the things, again, this whole front runner concept, I like to run it up. I like to go up front because when you find yourself in the middle of the pack, There's elbowing. There's some jostling going on. And so I want to get out of that. And so there's this element of getting out of your comfort zone when it's time to kind of get out of your lane and merge into lane one in 800 meters. And I think that's a picture, an analogy for life. There's moments in our race where we have to kind of shift out of our lane and get out of our comfort zone. And so when you think about your journey, what is that moment or moments you chose to step outside of your comfort zone to become the person that you are today?
Man, that's another great question. I think just overall trusting God to teach what he places in my heart to teach.
Yes, sir.
Okay. You know, a lot of times what I end up having to teach is something that I'm having to grow through myself. You know what I'm saying? Like a lot of times, you know, like, again, I don't even feel comfortable trying to tell you how to live this way if I'm not living that way. And so God is like, now I got your attention. You're right. I do need you to tell them this. I need you to tell them exactly what I say. But while you're saying it to them, it's also convicting your heart because you recognize you're deficient in this area. Now, I chose you to tell them because it's going to be awkward for you too. And you have to have enough courage to say what I say to them because they're not going to always like it because it's challenging. Now, I'm not standing up there and beating you in the head with a Bible telling you you're going to hell for A, B, and C. Yes, but what I'm saying is this. Are you satisfied with a surface relationship with God? Wow. And they're like, what do you mean by surface? You just know one or two scriptures and you have no desire to study. You have no you pray on Sunday morning only when the pastor says, close your eyes. You don't have a close walk with God. Are you satisfied with that? And God is like, okay, now apply that to you. I know you may spend a little bit more time praying with me. You may spend a little bit more time reading your Bible, but could you give me more of you? Wow. Are you, have you gotten complacent with our walk with each other? You know, and so God shows me through teaching others who may not have a closer, as close a walk with Christ as I have, but he's also telling me, don't get complacent in your walk either.
Yes, sir.
You are literally one step away from falling into a pit just like everyone else. Wow. Be diligent, be alert, be vigilant, keep your eyes open, watch your surroundings, stay connected to me. And I will walk you through this life the right way. Now, as you're walking with me, I'm going to ask you to tell other people certain things. And sometimes it's going to feel uncomfortable because you don't feel like you should judge them. You're not judging them. Your job is to plant the seed and let me water it. But you got to plant what I tell you. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't try to make it seem a little bit easier to swallow. I need them to hear the truth because if they reject your sugar-coated truth, they haven't heard the truth. Tell them exactly what I want them to hear. Amen. And when you say it, some people are not going to like you. Some people are going to give you that false pat you on the back and tell you how great of a lesson it was. Don't get caught up in all of that. Yes, you just smile, say to God be the glory, and move on to the next task I have for you.
Yes, sir.
And if you do that, you will not stay in your lane.
Hey, man, that's a good word, man. I appreciate that. So God will call us often to do things that we're growing through.
Right.
If I'm struggling with patience and he called me to teach on patience, I'm getting out of my comfort zone. I have to get out of my lane.
Right.
The thing is that the Lord is carrying us through that.
Absolutely.
He's growing us in that while we are pouring and edifying others. Mm-hmm. That's a good word, man. I appreciate that, brother. Now,
yes,
our last segment before we close, we're going to go through some rapid fire questions.
All right.
I'm ready. I ask you some questions and you just kind of off at the top and, you know, from your heart, just kind of share, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so I'll ask you several and then we'll kind of, you know, head to a close here.
All right,
brother. So fill in the blank. God is
awesome.
God is awesome. Amen.
Everything.
Yes, sir. He's awesome. He's everything. So when challenges arise in your life, who or where do you look to sustain you and help you get through?
I immediately go into prayer. Go into prayer. And I think prayer immediately gives you peace, or at least it centers you before you make a decision, before you lash out, before you do anything. Let me go into prayer and get composed. And then I can be ready to hear the Spirit tell me, or if I don't sense the Spirit saying anything specific on how to handle a situation, now I can start researching it. But immediately go into prayer and get your center, get your focus, get your composure, and then we'll go from there.
I think that's important because naturally in our flesh, we want to try to figure things out on our own. But going into prayer is seeking the Lord first and hearing from him.
Yeah.
And allowing us to get through whatever.
One of my favorite scriptures when he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If we can slow down oftentimes, and that's what prayer does for us. It allows us to slow down. And if we slow down just a little bit, God will calm our emotions to where we don't make a decision that we can't repair.
Yes, sir. All right. Well, let's, you know, we talked about faith. And we talked about the Lord. Let's look internally now. What are two or three things you appreciate most about yourself?
About myself?
Yes, sir.
I think that God has given me a spirit of humility.
Okay.
And I'm an easy person to deal with. That's the way I look at it. I feel like I'm a likable person. You know what I mean? That's one reason I feel inadequate to be a pastor. You see what I'm saying? Like my pastor has joked to say, one day you're going to be a pastor. My dad, who's a retired pastor, has made comments that you're going to pastor one day. And I'm like, I don't want that in my life because I don't like it when people don't like me. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
And that would be something that would really hurt my spirit. I would have trouble leading people that don't like me. Because I feel like I'm a likable person. But everyone then flips it and says, well, everybody didn't like Jesus and he was perfect. And I'm like, okay. So I think that God has given me a spirit of humility. I like that. And I love the fact that God gives me a lot of creative ideas.
Yes, sir.
I just wish I knew how to do a lot of them without needing others' help. If that makes sense. Like, I feel like a lot of the things that he's given me to do, I still have to lean and depend on others to make them happen.
Wow. Well, speaking about other people and kind of leaning on others, how important are friendships and being in community to you? And I ask this question because a lot of times we don't see the importance of friendships or community until we need them and we don't have them. So how important are friendships and community to you?
I think it's critically valuable. In fact, I don't use the word friend very often because I want a person to know that if I call you my friend,
yes, sir,
you truly are a special person. Now, I'm friendly to everybody.
Yes, sir.
But if I tell you you're my friend, that should tell you something. It's great between us. It's not just an association. It's not just an affiliation. You mean a great deal to me. And that means you can count on me. That means I know I can count on you. So when I use that word, because I tell my sons this too, stop calling that person your friend. You don't even know their last name.
Wow.
Say my classmate, my fellow student, my peer. If you call them a friend, you need to dig deeper in this thing. And everybody, if they're a true friend, all they want to see is progression in your life. Mm-hmm. They want to see you get better. So if you're influencing me to do something that's going to harm me or hurt me or possibly pull me further from God, you are not a friend. And that's the reason why we have to be slow about giving everyone this honor. To be called a friend is an honor.
Yes, sir.
You know, God called Abraham his friend. I can't find too many other verses in the Bible where he called someone his friend. You see what I'm saying? So for me, I think friendship is critical, is valuable, and we learn a lot through friendship. We learn a lot about being like God through friendship. Because if it's a true friend, you're going to have to forgive them for stuff. If it's a true friend, you're going to have to know their worst and still see their best.
Wow.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. That's what friendship is. And
know their worst and see their best.
See the best in them. And, and you know, and not let the worst that you know about them determine that that's their true value.
Wow.
You see what I'm saying? God knows our worst.
Yeah.
And yet he still died on the cross for us.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So, and I think that we can't I've been watching The Walking Dead again. I don't know if you ever watched that series.
I've never watched it.
Okay. And they have the mindset that no one can survive in this world alone, not in those times of the show. And I think it's the same thing when it comes to friendship and community. The enemy attacks us when we are solo dolo. Now, he attacks us when we're in a community too. Yes, but when you're out there on your own, you are that sheep left to yourself. The wolf is going to get you. But if I got Brother Isaiah and Brother James and Brother Terrence and Brother Felix and Brother Jose, and all of us are there together, the enemy might try to rear his head. But then when Brother Jose sees him, he smacks him. And then Brother Isaiah sees him, he smacks him. So we protect each other through this community, through our friendship. And that will allow us to not fall victim to the enemy's schemes and plots. You know, so that's the reason why I think it's very important.
Hey, man, we got reinforcement, right?
That's absolutely.
Now, what does winning look like and what does it mean to you?
That's funny. All right. So winning to me, I like to win in everything I do.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I used to joke and say, if I'm playing checkers and I'm losing, I'm going to sneeze and knock the board over and say, ooh, let's start over. I can't remember, you know. but what I'm learning is that winning looks different in a lot of ways. Like I said earlier, I may not consider myself a success because I don't see certain numbers, but yet winning to God is when you do exactly what I tell you to do. The results are not always what he looks at with the win. It's the attempt to honor me in everything you do. When you honor me in everything you do, the results are left up to him. And that to me is winning. Winning is obeying God every opportunity that I am afforded. You know, my pastor has a saying that what you believe, you will obey, and what you obey, you will become. If I'm becoming more like Christ, it's because I am obeying Christ. And the only reason I'm obeying Christ is because I truly believe Christ, right? So that to me is the ultimate win in life, is to get to the finish line. And if I'm third place, fifth place, 184,000th place, and he goes, well done.
Yes, sir.
That's the win. Yeah. That's the win. And all of us are going to come in different places. And while you're still running your race, I'm going to be clapping and cheering for you to help you keep pushing toward your win. Someone is clapping and cheering for me to push me toward my win. My win is when I cross that line and I hear those two words, well done.
Amen. Well, Brother Columbus Cody, I appreciate you coming on the podcast and blessing us. I hope the listeners, and I know the listeners were blessed and edified through our discussion. How can they follow you? How can they reach you? How can they just stay connected to you and what you're doing?
Thank you. I appreciate that. And again, thank you for having me. And I feel honored that, you know, like I had a chance to interview you years ago on my podcast, and now I get to return the favor. You did it for me. Now I'm doing it for you. Yeah. You know, iron sharpens iron. So, you can reach me on my website, www.columbuscody.com, and you can find me for everything on there. You know, all my social media is on there, the YouTube channel, the podcast, the even the merch and the books that I sell. You know, so, you know, all my Christian clothing line, I have a clothing line called Witness Wear, you know, clothing that sparks a conversation. So when you're wearing your t-shirt and everybody goes, what does that shirt mean? You just open the door for you to share your witness. So that's why I titled it Witness Wear. Everything is on there. So I even have a link on there if a person just needed prayer and they wanted to share their prayer requests with me. I can pray for them. Everything's there. So just www.columbuscody.com.
Amen. Well, I appreciate you again. Thank you for joining the podcast, man, and blessings to you in your in what the Lord has you doing in this season.
Amen. Let's do it, man. Let's do it.
Yes, sir. All right. This has been Front Runner Podcast. See you next time.
Hey, that was part two of a two-part discussion with Columbus Cody. He is doing some amazing work, so make sure you go check him out. Go follow him, support all the amazing things that he is doing. A couple of things that I took away from our discussion that I believe that can add value to our lives is, first, if you want to overcome the spirit of perfectionism, don't worry about being good enough. Simply start. Start writing that book. Start that podcast. Just start and grow as you go. Don't be crippled by fear. Run the race set before you and clear the hurdles as they come. Stay vertical. Practice walking with the Lord daily so that you won't get caught in the comparison trap. This is Front Runner Podcast. Bless you. Follow the Front Runner Podcast and share with a friend. Also, follow me on Instagram at TheIsaiahMarshall. Subscribe to my YouTube channel, which can be found in the show notes. And while you are at it, be sure to check out all of my released spoken word poetry projects anywhere you stream music. Thank you for supporting my creative journey. This is the Front Runner Podcast. Until next time, bless you. I leave it on the track. Out, out, out.